guys. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, it's great to see you guys today. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? I hope you did. I hope you did. And just as we were singing this song, 10,000 Blessings, it's good to have a time in the year where we just set aside and say, Lord, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Well, let me take just a minute to welcome you guys. My name is Jimmy Britt. I'm the lead pastor here at Rocky River. Thanks, buddy. I appreciate that. And Donnie, Pastor Donnie, the good-looking guy sitting back here at the... he looks like a bouncer sitting back there, really, doesn't he? Donnie normally does the welcome. He does a great job with it. But he's lost his voice this week. Donnie, how did that happen? It's just good, isn't it? I hear you, brother. I don't know who said it, but I'm with you. Yeah. Donnie lost his voice this week, and so he asked me if I would do the welcome. I'm not nearly as good at doing it as he is, but let me just point out a couple of things before we get started with today's message. Inside of your bulletin, you'll find message notes, announcements, a prayer list, different things like that. I want to call your attention to that. I'm going to leave the announcement part up to you, except for, okay, I'm going to make two here in just a minute. But also in there's an offering envelope. We believe that giving our tithes and offerings is just a part of worship. The way to give is either through this envelope, which you can fill that out and pay any way you want or give your tithes any way you'd like. On your way out today, we'll have greeters and ushers at all the exits. On your way out, just drop that into the receiving basket that they have. And then also, if you're a first-time guest with us, inside of your bulletin, there is a connection card. Just fill that out at some point before you leave, and on your way out, leave that in the receiving basket as well. And the two announcements I want to call your attention to are the fact that, you know, we've been giving this next level offering at Rocky River, and normally we wait until Christmas, which Christmas is here, but we started a few weeks ago, and we've got some sound equipment that has to be replaced, and we needed around $17,000 or $18,000 to be able to do that. I want you guys to know that we have that money, that that's been given, and I want to say thank you guys for that. And we're excited because we'll start installing things this week, and again, that's exciting. Here's something else I'm really excited about. On Thursday, we had our fourth annual Thanksgiving community lunch, dinner type thing. I shouldn't say type thing. It's exactly that. But it's not just an opportunity for people to come here to eat. We also work with Meals on Wheels to feed shut-ins and folks that are struggling this time of year for food. And so I think we had 70-plus volunteers here Wednesday and Thursday, prepping, cooking, and then delivering meals on Thursday. They took food to about 150 different homes, plus fed more here, and it was just a great day. I'm never here for Thanksgiving. I'm always visiting family for Thanksgiving, but I heard it was just another fantastic year. And those are the kind of things that churches are supposed to be doing, just so you know. And so I'm grateful for our church, and I want you to give the Lord just a big hand over that. Thank you. And Donnie, since you're in here and you're listening, you just make a list of everything I didn't say. Meet me before the next service, and I'll try to get it mostly right. So anyway, let's get started this morning with today's message. If you have a Bible with you, open it up or turn it on. Go to the Gospel of Matthew. That's the book of Matthew. It's not too tough to find. That's the first book in the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 1, and today we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. And then also reach inside of your worship bulletin, find your message notes, and take those out. All the scripture passages that I'm going to be looking at this morning, they're all printed there on the message notes for you. And there's also some fill-in-the-blank notes that'll just sort of help you follow along with me during today's message. So you had a good Thanksgiving? Good Thanksgiving? We did too. I just mentioned in the welcome there that I'm always out of town on Thanksgiving. My parents live at Myrtle Beach. So does my sister and her two kids and her two grandkids. And so our family's not quite as big as it has been in the past, but we always go down and spend Thanksgiving with them and just had a good time. I got to play a little bit of golf. Anybody here like golf other than Bill? A couple golfers? I'm looking for golf partners here. Anybody? Okay, a couple. Ron, you play golf? Okay, I thought you did. Yeah, so I got to play a little bit of golf, and that's what I did on Black Friday. But how many of you went shopping on Black Friday? I'm not going to pick on you, so don't worry about that. Well, unless you made national news for stabbing somebody for an Elmo doll, how many of you went Black Friday shopping? Yeah, now, I'll be honest with you. I played golf during the day, but we did a little bit of Christmas shopping on Black Friday, actually in the evening hours. There's a place down where my parents live called Market Commons. It's where the old Air Force Base used to be. It's a great little place to go and shop. It has more boutique-type places in it, so it's a little frou-frou, which I'm not. I'm more Bass Pro Shop and Golf Galaxy than I am frou-frou, but we always like to go down there or, you know, out there at Christmas time because they do such a great job at decorating everything, and it just, I don't know, it just sort of feels like Christmas there. And, of course, along with the decorations, they have Christmas music. So it's in all the stores, but they also have these outdoor speaker systems sort of hidden in the landscape where you can't see them, but you can hear the music. And Friday evening, as we're just walking around, I'm listening to the Christmas music. Now, I'm also mindful of the sermon series that we're kicking off today, so I'm probably listening to the Christmas music maybe a little closer than I have in the past. And it just hit me. I knew this. I've known this before, but it just hit me that they're not just playing Christmas songs, they're playing Christmas carols. Do you know the difference? Because I'm pretty sure whether it's Muzak or just somebody putting together a playlist out at Market Commons, whoever they are, they don't really think about the difference between Christmas songs and Christmas carols. But there is a big difference. Christmas songs are about things like Santa Claus and trees and presents and a grandma that got run over by a reindeer. And there's nothing wrong with the, well, maybe grandma got run over by a reindeer. I'm not sure about that one. But there's not anything wrong with Christmas songs. In fact, for most of us, they take us back to some great childhood memories. But the original music of Christmas, Christmas carols, were written to tell the real story about Christmas. And the real story of Christmas is that God sent his son Jesus into the world, his son Christ, Jesus the Christ, to bring hope and salvation to a world that is hopelessly lost without him. And that's the good news of Christmas. It's the same good news that more than 2,000 years ago, the angels took to a group of shepherds when they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which is for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The difference between songs and carols is that a carol is actually a song of praise and joy. And so the original Christmas carols, the original Christmas songs were written so that we might understand some of the deeper theological truths about the Lord. And if you think about it, if you think about when most of them were written, not Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but if you think about when the Christmas carols were written, they were written during a time when most people could not read because a public school education was not available like it is now. And so while you couldn't give someone a book so that they could read the deep theological truths about the Lord, they learned to sing them. The reason I'm talking so much about Christmas music is because today we're kicking off our Christmas series called Christmas carols. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at songs like O Holy Night and O Come All Ye Faithful, Away in a Manger, and Silent Night. Any of these your favorite? My favorite is Silent Night. I can't even tell you why, except that maybe that's my mom's favorite. And so it was just always a big deal around our house. So we're going to look at some of these songs. But today we're going to start with the song, O Come, Emmanuel. And I want to ask Adam, and I think he has a team of people that are going to come down and help with this. I want them to sing, well, they're going to play and sing the song. And you guys can stay seated. You don't have to stand up. But I want you to listen to the song. They're only going to do a couple of verses, but listen to the song and listen to the music. And before they come up, or sort of as they're coming, I want to give you a little bit of the history and the meaning of the song. O Come, Emmanuel is probably the oldest Christmas song that is still sung today. It was written sometime between 600 and 800 A.D. So I want you to think about this. What was going on between 600 and 800 A.D.? It's the Dark Ages. It's the Dark Ages. People are struggling. This song, or this hymn, this carol, was probably chanted first. And it was what's called an O antiphon. You know, it's O come, Emmanuel. The antiphon just means that it's a short psalm or a short song, and the O is a participle. I know this might seem irrelevant, but that participle is what vocally calls everyone to join. And so it's a way of saying, oh, come, which means everybody come. Everybody come and listen. Everybody come and sing. And then, oh, come, Emmanuel. It was put into music somewhere in the 1800s, probably in England. But what's interesting is that when they put it to music, they put it to a funeral dirge. And one of the things that you've probably noticed, if you know the song, you'll certainly notice it now with these guys singing it, that it has that slow rhythm to it. And it goes back to a time when the infant mortality rate was like 80%, when practically every family that you knew was losing a child before age 10 or 12. And so they struggled. And this is a song about struggle. It goes back before the time when Jesus was born, and the children of Israel were living with persecution all around them. The trouble was on every side. And they were calling for the Lord to come to keep his promise, the promise that he gave in Isaiah 7:14, that a Savior would come that would save his people from the world, save his people from their enemies, save his people from their sins. But then when the people put it to verse in the 1800s, they had trouble all around them as well. And so they were thanking God, not just calling for God to send a son, but they were thanking him that God sent his son into a troubled world. You listen, and then I'll come back and we'll get back in today's message.
To the Son of God.
Great job. Great job. Will you give him a hand for me? Thank you, guys. But you can sort of hear that funeral dirge in there, can't you? The most important word in that carol is the word Emmanuel. But what does that mean? What does Emmanuel mean? And what does it have to do with Christmas? And then further still, what does it have to do with my life? Because we're not living in 600 or 700 or 800 A.D. We're not living in the 1800s in England. We're living in 21st century America. Well, to answer these questions, let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Here we go. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together and before their coming together just refers to the fact that they hadn't had sex. They were engaged. They were betrothed, which carried the same significance that marriage did, except they're not sharing a home and they've not shared their marriage bed. That's about the nicest way I can say it. Are you picking up what I'm putting down, though? All right. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Now, when we read that today, it just makes little warm fuzzies come all over us. We just think, oh, that's just wonderful. It was almost scandalous in the first century. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, by the way, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that he calls him Joseph, son of David. That's a reference back to King David. And he's reminding Joseph, remember, you come from a family of kings. And so it shouldn't surprise you that I'm about to tell you that your earthly son, not your physical son, his father is the Holy Spirit, but the kid you're going to raise is the Messiah of God. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him, because that was the father's job. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. And in Hebrew, that's the name Joshua or Yeshua, which means Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And this comes from Isaiah 7:14. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, He did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her. Again, to emphasize the virgin birth. He did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. If you're taking notes, let me give you the central truth of what this message is all about. But listen, not just this message, not just the next 20 minutes, but this is the central message of Christmas. Emmanuel means God is with us. It means that God is with us. But what does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, is now accessible to everyone. To everyone. Gosh, if I start talking about this, I might waste too much time. But if you look at the birth stories in Matthew and Luke, you will truly find about every person that you can imagine, every kind of person, every type of person. Like the shepherds were the bottom of the barrel, culturally speaking. Why did the angels go to them? To say that you guys are included in what the Lord is doing. If you look at the verses in Matthew's gospel, verses chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, that's the genealogy of Jesus. And in his genealogy, four names were mentioned that would have never been in the normal genealogy where you spell out the family tree or the lineage of a king. There are four women, and among those four women, two of them were prostitutes, and one of them was a Hittite woman who was a Canaanite outcast sort of race of people, and the other woman is famous for an affair that she had with King David. Why are they included? It's God's way of saying that Emmanuel, God is with us, is available to anyone, to everyone. So for the rest of the time today, I'm going to do my best to explain from the Bible what it means that God is with us. And beyond all question, beyond all doubt, I want you to know that God is with us, not just with me. But he's with us, all of us. Because Jesus came into our world at Christmas, if you're taking notes, write this down. Christmas means that God is with me. So God is with me. This is the present tense. This is the here and now. Over 2,000 years ago, the angel Gabriel visited Mary and he said to her, "Greetings, favored woman." Which that in and of itself is almost odd. In that day, in that culture, you would expect an angel, an agent of the Lord, to visit with a man to explain things to him. But I'm telling you, Jesus turned the social norms upside down. And so here is God sending a messenger to the woman, and he says, "You have found favor." He didn't go to Joseph and say, "Hey, guess what? You have found favor, and so God's going to give you a wife that is worthy of having his son." No, he goes to the woman, and he says, "The Lord is with you." And I don't think that the Lord is just trying to break social norms here. I think he had a very specific reason for why he went to Mary and said, "The Lord is with you." It's because God is about to ask Mary to do something that's very difficult. He's going to ask her to do something that's tough. It's not going to be easy. He's going to have Mary bring his son Jesus into the world. And again, it's going to be hard. Things are not going to be easy. And she's going to need to know, not just in the beginning, not just when she tells her folks that she's pregnant, she's going to need to know that the Lord is with her for the rest of her life. And so you might be thinking, well, why is this going to be so difficult? Why is it going to be hard on Mary? Well, think about it. We just read that Joseph, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he was going to divorce Mary privately. That doesn't just say that he's a good guy. Because in that day and time, he had every right to stone her to death or have someone else stone her, or her father could have her stoned for having sex outside of marriage. But Joseph was going to divorce her privately because he knew that the two of them had never had sex before. This is before the angel had spoken to him, and he knew that that baby growing inside of her belly was not his. And so the only thing he could imagine is that she's been unfaithful. And I'm sure that there were friends and family around Joseph who wanted them to expose what they thought were her obvious sins. And then he found out that while the baby's not his, it's not that she's had an affair with another man. The baby's been put in her womb by the Holy Spirit. And even though Joseph believed the angel and he believed Mary, can you imagine explaining that to your friends and your family members? I mean, think about it. What if your daughter came home and said, listen, I got some big news to tell you guys, but I don't want you to freak out. I'm pregnant, but it's not because I've been having sex with my boyfriend. This baby that's growing inside of me was conceived by the Holy Spirit. What would it take to convince you that that is true? Exactly. And so I'll guarantee you that all of her life, no matter how much people loved Jesus, no matter how much they thought of him out in the community, there were always whispers around him and around his birth. It was tough. And then knowing her son was God, not being able to explain that to people, and then, of course, him suffering and dying on the cross, that's more than we can even comprehend. But the point is that God was with Mary. And for those of you who are listening to this message right now and you're struggling with some great hurt or you're dealing with some huge problem in your life, if you're going through a difficult time, God is with you. God is with us means that Jesus comes along beside us whenever we're hurting and going through difficult times, whenever we're in times of trouble. So listen, if you're lonely this Christmas, God is with you. If you're going through some financial struggle right now or your family's falling apart, Christmas means that God is with you. If you're dealing with the loss this season, God is with you. If you feel like you don't have the strength to go on or you're physically falling apart, Emmanuel means that God is with us. The Bible says in Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. And this is God speaking to his people. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will hold you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. In that day and culture, the right hand was the strong hand. With my strong hand, I'll hold on to you. Emmanuel means that God is with me, no matter where I'm at in life. It also means that God was with me. Write that down if you're taking notes. God was with me. This is the past tense of Emmanuel. He was with me. In other words, God has always been there. Have you ever noticed, because I've noticed this, that sometimes it's easier to see God in the rearview mirror of your life than it is in whatever your current situation is. Like while you're going through something, you can't really see God, but when you get through it on the other side, you can look back and you can see God's fingerprints in your life. There's a great story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, about the life of Joseph. And a year or so ago, we went through a series of messages through the life of Joseph, and some of you remember that. Now, this is not Joseph, Mary's husband. This is Joseph, who was Jacob's son in the book of Genesis. He was a young man with big dreams and a big family. In his family, he had brothers that hated him. And some of that was because Joseph was a little bit cocky. But they really hated him mostly because he was their father's favorite son. And so they began to look for ways to get rid of him. They thought about killing him, but then they decided instead of killing him, they would sell him to slave traders who took Joseph down to Egypt, where he was unfairly treated. And what an understatement that is. There was a point in his life where he got hired on to work in a wealthy, sort of powerful man's home. And you're thinking in the story, you know, if you didn't know the story, you're just walking through it as it goes along. You're thinking, wow, he's going to get to a turning point in his life. It looks like things are going, you know, up and to the right for Joseph finally for a change. But then he was accused falsely of rape and thrown into prison. But God had a plan and a purpose for his life, just like he does for your life and my life. And through God's hand, he became one of the most powerful leaders in Egypt and indeed in the whole world. And eventually he was reunited with his father and his brothers. But if you're going through that story, or maybe if you don't know the story and you're just sort of hearing that for the first time, you might be thinking, well, where was God during all of that? If God was with him, if God had a plan and a purpose for his life, where was God? Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis 39:21 that the Lord was with him. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor with the prison warden. And that is the theme of Joseph's life, that no matter what Joseph was dealing with, no matter how dark the prisons became, and it wasn't just one, he dealt with all sorts of captivity. But no matter what the situation of his life was, the Lord was always with him. God was with Joseph in the prison, just like he was with Noah through the flood, when Noah had to start everything over again. The Lord was with Joseph just like he was with Peter and Paul when they were in prison for preaching the gospel. God was with his son Jesus when he was dying on the cross for our sins. And don't miss this. He was there with you during that incredibly difficult time when you thought your life was going to unravel. He was there. He was with you during the death of a parent. He was there when you faced that health crisis or when you lost your job. Maybe you felt like you were all alone, but God was with you every moment. But again, sometimes it's easier to see that God was with us in the rearview mirror than when we're going through those difficult times. But he was there, even though you couldn't see it, and even though you couldn't feel it, he was there. I grew up in the, well, I was born in 1968, and I know, Brian, I feel old, but you're out there laughing like you're just a baby. And I appreciate that chuckle. But I grew up in the 70s and the cheesy 80s. And man, like the song says, did I love cheesy. The cheesy music, the cheesy TV shows. I was sort of into all of that stuff. There was, that was back before Facebook or, heck, that was before the internet. And you didn't get to see all these, the memes that you get to see today, you know, like these little quips. But there was one back then, and maybe you've heard about it, but it's the footprints in the sand. I won't bore you by reading the whole thing. But the idea of it was that this man is talking to the Lord, and they're walking along the beach, and he complains to the Lord that at the most difficult times in his life, there's only one set of footprints. And so he felt like he had been abandoned by the Lord. And then the Lord explained to him that it was in those most difficult times, that's when I was carrying you. So maybe you couldn't see the Lord. Maybe you couldn't even feel him there. But he was there. So Emmanuel means God is with me and God was with me. But it also means that God will always be with me. Emmanuel, God is with us, means that God will always be with me. This is the future tense of Emmanuel. Jesus will always be with me. This is the hope and faith that we have in Jesus, that no matter what we go through in the future, no matter what we face, God is with us. Mary could not see the future, no more than you and I. But if she could have seen the future, when the angel of the Lord told her God is with her, this is what she would have said. God will be with me, even when I try to explain to Joseph I'm pregnant with God's baby. God will be with me when I give birth to this child, not with my family and my friends, but in a stable surrounded by animals. God will be with me when we have to go on the run. And you can read about this in Matthew 2. God will be with me when we have to go on the run to try to save my son's life. God will be with me when I watch him falsely accused and persecuted and murdered on a Roman cross. God will be with me when I bury my son. God will be with me on that first night and that second night, looking for the third day as I try to have enough faith to believe that God can raise my son from the dead because he's the Savior of the world. And again, Mary had no idea what the future would hold. I mean, not exactly. She didn't know what would happen in the future, but she had faith. And you and I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but we can have faith in the one who holds the future. I mean, 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah said to his people who were living in captivity, God's going to send a Savior. And every generation was looking for that Savior. They didn't know when it was going to happen. They just knew that they could trust the Lord that in his own good time, it would happen. And it did happen. And so when we sing, O come, Emmanuel, today, it's not that we're asking him to come for the first time. We're celebrating the fact that he has already come. And that this God is accessible. That we're invited, all of us, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done in life, you can come to Him. You get to participate. You get to be a part of Him. And not only that, but when we come to Him, nothing can separate us from Him. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Jesus came into our world, and we celebrate that at Christmas. And He gave His life for us on the cross so that we could have a relationship with Him. And when you have a relationship with Him, nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God, because God will always be with you. Nothing, not death, not brokenness, not divorce or sickness, not financial troubles or family troubles, not your fears, not your doubts, not even your sin. Nothing can change the truth that Jesus, Emmanuel, will be with you. The last verse I want us to look at is Matthew 28:20. These are going to be some of my last words this morning. They were some of the last words that Jesus ever spoke to His disciples. And He was sending them out on a tough task. Just like when the angel Gabriel went to Mary and said, the Lord is with you, because she had a tough task. Now the church is to go out and spread the good news of Jesus. And that wasn't going to be easy in a world where they were hated. And after He gave them their marching orders, He said, "And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Here's the question. Jesus is with you, but are you with Him? Are you with Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? If you haven't, you can do that for the first time today. You can give your life to Jesus right now and know for sure that Jesus is with you and that He will be forever. Let's stand together for prayer. I'm gonna ask you to do something that, if you're not comfortable doing it, I understand. I'm not always comfortable doing things like this, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to. I was just thinking this morning that we live in such a divided world. Are there ways that we can close those gaps? Are there things that we can do to make us feel a little bit closer to other people? And it's Christmas time, so it's the holidays, and most people feel a little warmer anyway. I just want to invite you to reach over and take the hand of the person next to you. And I want to pray for you and your family. You can reach behind you. You can reach in front of you to take someone's hand. Just whatever you're comfortable with. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I want you to say this prayer with me. And you don't have to say it out loud. You can say it in your heart and in your mind. Our God is the God who searches hearts and minds, and He will hear you when you pray. And just say something like this: "Jesus, today, in the best way I know how, I give you my life. I'm realizing today for the first time in my life what Christmas really means. It's more than tradition and nostalgia. Christmas means that God is with us, that you are with us. And if I can believe you, and if I can believe Jimmy, you're saying that I'm included in that love. You're with me. So, Lord, I don't know everything about you. I don't know everything about the Bible. But in the best way I know how, I give you my life. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Thank you for coming into this dark world we live in. Thank you for coming into my dark life. Thank you for loving me and forgiving me of my sins. Now fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit so that I can have the courage to begin learning more about you and taking some next steps and finding out what I do next in following you as Lord and Savior. Not just for the next few days and not just for the Christmas season, but for the rest of my life here and with you in eternity. And now, Lord, I pray for every person in this room. I pray for the families and the friends and the communities that they represent. I pray for whatever sickness might be in their lives. I pray over the worry that they have. Lord, Christmas is not always a happy, jolly time for everyone. Sometimes it has a way of magnifying what we don't have or what's been lost. Lord, I pray that during this Christmas season, in a way that only you can, that you would help us to see what and who matters most. And that no matter what, you are with us. Jesus, it's in your great name that we pray. And those who agreed said, amen. Hey, listen, before you go, find someone today. Look at me. Find someone today that you can be like Jesus to. Love on someone. Show them the love of Jesus in a practical, meaningful way. Okay? God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.